Father, help us to set aside anything that might distract us. We want you to speak to us through your word and with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have gathered here to hear what a man has to say, we're wasting our time. If we came for a show, that's not what church is about. We're here to worship you. We worship you with song. We worship you in giving. We worship you by hearing and then doing that which you instruct us to do. So we ask that you would help us this morning to be sensitive to you, that your will be done, and we'll thank you in advance for what you desire to accomplish in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The family of God. Now, that can be a broad term. If you read your blurb, we can all say that we are God's creation. He created us. And so in a broad sense, we are part of the family of God in a sense that we are his creation. But in a narrow sense, it's possible that there are some here this morning that are not a part of the family of God. And if by chance that might be you, I hope and pray that God would show you by the end of this time that you are welcome to become a part. He desires that you be a part, but he waits for you to make that decision. In fact, there's a song most of you have probably heard. The Gaithers made it popular. You know, and it goes, I'm so glad I'm a part of the... Yeah, we'll wait and do it later. But it's that welcoming into the body of Christ, the family of God, that takes place when I come to a point in my life and I realize that I am a sinner, believe it or not. And not only am I just a sinner, but in reality, sin has separated me from my Creator. And in my sinful state, I have no hope. And if I leave this life in that stage, I will be forever separated from him. But most of us are familiar with John 3:16. That God so loved the world, his creation. He did not want that to be the end result of mankind. And so he, God, became man, Christmas story, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in order to go to a cross of Calvary to die there for my sins, for your sins. In order that the righteous demands of a holy God could be satisfied, that sinful man could be forgiven, and we could become a part of the family of God. That's what it's all about. If there was, well, let me put it this way. If a church is meeting and that's not what it's about, they need to close their doors. Because it's all about a relationship that sinful people can have with a holy God. It's not something I can earn. It's not something I would ever be able to deserve. But it's a free gift. And it's available to every one of us. If only we respond. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is where we find ourselves in our study. Starting at verse 19, we just studied the four soils, the sower and the seed last week. And this week we get into a passage of scripture that's going to cause us to shake and scratch our head a little bit. The book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8, starting out in verse 19. Then his mother, that's Jesus' mother, his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not approach him because of the crowd. Imagine, church service is packed, and Mary and Jesus' brothers, earthly brothers, half-brothers, they're trying to get to him, but they just can't. Verse 20, and he was told by some who said, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Verse 22, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So we find two accounts here, and we're going to break them up and look at them individually. But the first one has to do with his family. So you can kind of picture it. I mean, Jesus had become a pretty popular guy. He's not popular with all. There are some who hate him a lot. And his brothers and sisters are trying to get to see him. They're trying to meet him. And we're not told why. We're not told why they wanted to see him. But they seem a little bit desperate. I mean, they've sent a message in. Can you get a message to Jesus and tell him that we're out here and we're wanting to talk to him? We need to see him. But we're not told why. Why did they want to see him? What was it that they were trying to accomplish by pulling him off to the side? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. Doesn't even give us a hint. Matthew doesn't even give us a hint. But the Gospel of Luke, about the Gospel of Mark, does. And I think you'll find it helpful. Because in the Gospel of Mark, we read this. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he's out of his mind. His family think there's something wrong with Jesus mentally. A little bit later, in this context of Mark, we find the same story we're just looking at in Luke. And so, can you imagine? This is Mary. This is that virgin girl that the angel came and said, you of all women are blessed. And from you, the Messiah will be born. And she endured great ridicule. Nobody would believe her report that she hadn't been messing around with Joseph, that she was still a virgin and giving birth to a child. This is her, along with siblings of Jesus. Now, these are half-siblings. Now, the Roman Catholics would tell you that Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters because Mary remained a virgin. Scriptures do not agree. Joseph did not know Mary, did not have relationships with Mary until after Jesus was born, and then they had children. But these brothers now are coming too, and we know from other parts of Scripture, they just thought Jesus was a nutcase. Now, why would that happen? Well, I don't know exactly why it would happen, but let me throw out this suggestion. In many of the Jews' mind, when the Messiah came, the Messiah was coming with an agenda. And they thought that the agenda of the Messiah was first and foremost, get rid of the Romans. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to take charge. And he's going to rule. And so far in Jesus' ministry, he hasn't even given a hint that that's on his radar screen. Can I just suggest to you that maybe the thoughts that you have of what a Savior should do for you is keeping you from coming to the Savior. That'll play out here in a moment. But there are a lot of people who refuse the idea of coming to the Savior, because if he really is the Savior, then he would have done this or done that. And because he hasn't done this or done that, we refuse to come to the Savior. And we put the blame on him. I suggest to you that Jesus is right on schedule here. His mother has been influenced by his unbelieving brothers, and they have come to this conclusion. He probably really isn't the Messiah. He's just some crazy lunatic. Wouldn't that be interesting? Anyway, Jesus uses this opportunity to teach something very important. Teaches on the most important family relationship. So I want you to note, if you go back there and look at those scriptures, Jesus is not teaching us to disrespect our family. If they come to him and say, hey, your mother and your brother are out there. And he answers and said, no. In fact, Matthew and Mark say, he asked the question, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? I mean, that's what the other gospels, he asked that question. They all give this answer, but Luke says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So he's not teaching us to disrespect our physical families, because where do we find the instructions on how we treat our family? We find it in the scriptures. But at this particular point, his brothers are unbelievers. And somehow they have somehow influenced Mary, and she is either like John we saw earlier, having a few doubts. And Jesus says, my real family are those individuals who trust me, who listen to my word and do it. Jesus just puts things in priorities. He's not telling us to disrespect them. But he's trying to show us that there are times when our physical family may be a hindrance to what God is trying to do in our lives. Just a side note right here. If I would have been concerned about my father's views on his son becoming a preacher, I would have never become a preacher. Because at first, that was an embarrassing thing for my father, that one of his children would end up being a churchgoer. That's just a side note. But the question is, I wonder how many individuals have failed to heed the call of God because of their families? How many children have been discouraged and rerouted because of human reasoning and earthly wisdom? I wonder how many individuals have been detoured from what God really wanted to accomplish in their lives? I don't know. The point Jesus is making is that true members of God's family, true members, are men and women, boys and girls, who do what Jesus says. They hear the word of God. They're not hearers only. They just don't come to church to listen. But they take what they hear and they do them. We just looked at the four parables, remember, or the four soils in that last parable. There are four types of soil. There are soils that are just hard, packed down hearts of people, and the word of God goes out, but it can't penetrate. They don't want to hear. They got a stubborn, calloused heart. Then there are individuals who respond quickly and say, oh yeah, I want that. But then trials come. Oh, no, that's not what I signed up for. Then there are others who say, I'll follow Jesus. As long as there's nothing else important, I'll be right there. But if I need to make money, if I need to chase after this dream, I'll try to get to church if I can, but if there's anything else going on. But then there's that good soil that causes things to grow and to mature. Look at verse 15 and 18. Just back up a little bit. Verse 15 says, the ones that fell on the good ground are those individuals who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Verse 18, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So if I want to be a family of God, I've got to not just be a hearer of the word, a doer of the word. So let me just pause for a moment and ask the question. If you were killed on the way home from church today, automobile accident, or maybe just a massive heart attack or a stroke, and you stood before your Creator, and He looked into the books to see the names of those who are really a part of His family, would your name be there? I'm not asking you if you're a church member, not asking you if you've been baptized, not asking you if you've given enough to the church. I'm asking you, are you a part of the family of God? And what I mean by that is, have you come to that point in your life where you realize that you are a sinner? And because of that sin, you have been separated from birth from your Creator. And there's only one remedy to that separation. No, it's not becoming a part of the church. No, it's not being baptized. No, it's not memorizing verses. No, it's not giving of your funds and being a good person, a good husband, a good wife, a good... No, there's only one way. And that's to surrender yourself before God and say, God, I know I have sinned against you, and I am sorry, and I want to be forgiven. And I know that's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He died in my place, that I could be forgiven and I could be restored to you and be a part of your family. If you've never done that, today's the day to do that. Don't be a rocky ground hearer. Oh yeah, I want that. Don't be the ground that has lots of thorns and weeds in it yet. Yeah, I want that, but I really want this and this and this and this and this. No, I want you to be the good ground that says, here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me for your glory. So if I claim to be a part of the family of God, do your neighbors see the resemblance? Can your spouse see the resemblance? How about your children? Can they see the resemblance? Or do they still see the old man? The person you've always been. They don't see the change that's taken place. If you're part of the family of God, there ought to be some resemblance. There's a gal sitting here this morning. I'm not going to identify her because I'll embarrass her. But she has a twin. She doesn't know she has a twin. And the twin works at Bob Evans. And this last week, I stopped there, Charles and I, and I said, do you have a sister by the name of? And she said, no, but I've been told I have a twin. There's family resemblance there, even though they're not part of family. But our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, classmates, our neighbors, and anyone who comes in contact with us ought to be able to see some resemblance of our Father in heaven. Just a question. You've all heard something like this. Don't talk. Just act. Don't say. Just show. Don't promise. Just prove. In other words, it's the idea, well, way back, a long time ago, Francis of Assisi supposedly made this statement. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Now, what he's saying is that your lifestyle ought to show the gospel. But it should say something like this. Preach the gospel at all times and use words to share and explain, because just an example does not bring anybody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They might admire you of being a great person. They may admire you for your kindness and your patience and your faith. But they cannot come to know Christ unless they understand. You need to take time and explain. So the gospel is taught as well as caught. It has to be explained. That's where Paul says in the book of Romans, you know, there's people out there that can't hear, that have not heard yet. They haven't believed. There are people all around the world that haven't believed yet. How can they believe unless they see somebody walk the walk, right? No. They've got to hear. And how can they hear unless somebody goes? And so it's both. So Jesus' love for his mother is shown at the end of his life. If you remember, he's on the cross of Calvary. He sees his mother down there. And he says to John, this is while he's dying on the cross. He says to his disciple, John, make sure my mom's taken care of. So he loves his mom. Always loved his mom. It's not disrespect that he's showing here, but he knows that they don't understand what his ministry is all about. And you kind of saw that when he was about 12. Remember when they went to Jerusalem and the caravan is headed back and where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Right where he should be. And they go back, where is he? He's right in the temple. So Mary's having a little trouble with this. He doesn't disrespect her. So at this point in his ministry, the disciples were really closer to him than his physical family. And as a believer, you're going to find times, I hope, to where your church family will be more meaningful, find more support than sometimes you can from your physical family. It's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. So how close a relationship do I have with Christ? Well, hopefully we all realize we need to work on that and develop that a little more. That's scene one that we find here in this section of scripture. The next one we find a whole different situation. Verse 22 says, it happened on a certain day. So we don't know how quick this timing was. Luke is not doing this chronologically. But this is something he wants us to understand and to learn from. And so on this certain day, he got into a boat with his disciples. He said, hey, let's go for a boat ride. Let's just cross the sea and go over there. And so they do. And what does he do? He falls asleep. A couple things there. He's human. He's 100% God, fully God. He's fully man. He knows what exhaustion is. And he falls asleep. The Sea of Galilee is subject to these kind of storms. It's kind of surrounded by a mountain ridge at 700 feet below sea level. And the cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down and just create these storms. Now, you need to remember that some of these guys in the boat, they are seasoned sailors. They have made their living on this lake. They know this lake like the back of their hands. They have seen storms before. They are very familiar with this, but things are different today. Matthew records in his gospel that this storm hit unexpectedly. I mean, these guys are probably meteorologists a little bit if they've fished this, but this was just one of those storms that seemed to just arrive out of nowhere. It's like the weatherman saying, we're going to get a quarter of an inch of rain tomorrow. And we get flash flooding instead. That was one of those mistakes that the meteorologist made this particular day. This was the perfect storm that happens at this particular point. Let's read it, and then we'll come to this question. So in verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. The windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. Got the picture? These seasoned sailors are frightened. So how do we do when storms come? Sometimes without warning. You go in for a procedure. You're scheduled to meet the physician a few days later. You go in expecting no problems. And then he tells you, or a loved one in your family, gone. No warning. You know, we did David's funeral just not long ago. He was eating pizza. Boom. Those are those storms that hit us when we never crossed our minds. How do we handle those storms when, bam, there they are? We face hopelessness, no way out, nothing we can do. Been there? The last thing we want to do is what the disciples did. Let me say that again. The last thing we want to do is what the disciples did. Now, maybe it isn't all written here, but I can assure you, before they woke Jesus up, they did everything they could to fix the problem. A storm? We've handled these before. We know what to do. Let that sail down. Put a little weight over here. You can be sure they did everything they could to fix the problem. Second thing, because They couldn't fix the problem. They were hopeless. That's where we are a lot of times. The storms hit and we buckle down and we're gonna master this thing. We're gonna make it work. And it seems to get heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, and we lose hope. I just talked to a pastor just recently, going through some tough times. And I tried to remind him that God is sovereign. This trial that he's facing will pass, but he could not hear. I reminded him that he needed to go back to the scriptures and glean from those promises that God has given us. And he could not hear. You know why he could not hear? Because he was there. He'd given up hope. There's no way. That's where the disciples were. They tried to fix it. They couldn't do it. They were convinced that it couldn't be repaired, couldn't be fixed, couldn't be remedied, and they had lost hope. You don't want to do that. It was their unbelief that woke up Jesus. Far too many of us, it's our unbelief that causes us to go to Jesus. Now, the first thing we're supposed to do is go to Jesus. God, I don't like this. I don't know what's going on, but you are sovereign. And so for whatever reason, you've got me in this storm. This trial didn't take you by surprise. And you certainly wouldn't be allowing it if you didn't think I could handle it. And you told me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you have promised that all things work together for good for those who love you. So I know, God, that somehow you're using this to shape me and to mold me and to help me to become more like my Savior. And I trust you. That's what we're supposed to do, right off the bat. But no, we're self-made people. We didn't get here by the sovereign hand of God. We got here because we buckled down and did it. And if it's broke, I'll fix it. Well, I hate to tell you this, but God knows how to break you. He knows how to break me. And these guys are broken right now. They're broken. Notice the next verse, last one there. You know, he woke up and he fixed it, verse 24. But then in verse 25, he said to them, where's your faith, men? Where's your faith? How many times has God asked that of me or of you? There you are, right in the middle of the storm, and you're falling apart. And he just simply says, where's your faith? Do you really believe this book? Do you really believe that the God that put this all together? Do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, then you probably ought to be handling this a little bit differently than you currently are. He rebuked him. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? You know, this is where God proves himself is in the midst of the storms. See, without trust, what I'm saying is, in a sense, I would never say this with my mouth. But what I'm saying is, I don't really believe God is sovereign. I don't really believe he's got this. This couldn't be anything that he's wanting to do in my life. We would never say it with our lips. But remember who the fool is? The fool is the one who has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool would never say it with his lips. But he says it with his heart. And when I find myself in that trial, and I don't believe God is sovereign, what am I saying? In a sense, there's no God out there that could help me here right now. We don't want to go there. Even storms bring out, that are brought upon ourselves. I mean, we caused this storm. God uses them. So I don't want you to be sitting there and saying, you know, right now, I've really messed up my life, and there's no way that God could ever remedy this problem. Read the book of Esther. We just went through it on Wednesday nights. And the book of Esther, what we find are a bunch of Jews that refuse to go back to Jerusalem. The reason they're living where they are at this particular time is because their forefathers refused to obey God. God brought in enemies, took them into captivity,
and kept them in that captivity for 70 years. And then King Cyrus comes along and says, you Jews, you go home now and rebuild your homeland. And there were a whole bunch of Jews said, no, we like it right here. We got cable television, air conditioning, a good job financially. No, we're not leaving. Okay, God says you're not gonna leave. Some time goes by, and a guy is raised into power. His name is Haman, and Haman and Mordecai have a clash, and Haman realizes that Mordecai is a Jew. And Haman goes to the king and says, you know, there's a group of people here that are really troublemakers, and I think we ought to annihilate them all. And the king says, done. And now Esther and all the Jews find themselves in a very bad situation. Why are they in a bad situation? Because they chose to be there. But what did God do? He opened up their eyes. He brought revival. And the second Exodus takes place after that. So I don't care what you've done in your life. You may be all messed up. And God can still take you right where you are and bring remedy to your storms. Knowing Jesus doesn't exempt me from the storm. Sometimes you can be right in the middle of God's will and right in the middle of the worst storm you've ever been. Just because you know Jesus as your Savior doesn't mean you are exempt. Read the scriptures. Most of the greatest saints have gone through some of the greatest hardships and difficulties. Something we need to remember. This passage challenges us to a high calling. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear nothing. Did you notice the disciples' response? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Well, hadn't they read their scriptures? I mean, don't the Psalms tell us over and over and over that God is able to calm the raging seas? Hadn't they already learned that this guy in their boat is God himself? What did they need to fear? Why didn't they draw comfort from those scriptures? If they knew those scriptures, and if God can calm the raging seas we find in the Old Testament, why are these guys not trusting in them? Same question ought to be asked to me. Same question ought to be asked of you. Don't you believe this book? Isn't it true? Well, if it is, live it. Prove it. Show it. God is God. No doubt, storms reveal our faith. Greg and Don have just gone through a huge storm. I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this. I've shared it with a few individuals over my ministry. And when those storms hit, I said, people need to see your faith through the storm. People do. They need to see your faith. But they also need to see you're human. There's hurt. There's pain. There's grief. So they're both there. God's not expecting us to be some individual that's beyond emotions. No, the storms reveal our faith, and people ought to see our faith there. But you know what else storms will show? They reveal my unbelief. Storms also reveal my unbelief. And we don't want that. I want to be in the family of God, knowing that my Father is in control and that he will never allow anything to come upon me that he can't walk me through. Not sure where you are, but I hope that's where you are, because there will be storms. Some of you are going through them right now. Some of you may have gone through them in the past, but there will be more. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this passage, for reminding us that you want us to be a part of your family, and that when we become a part of your family, having that relationship with you ought to mean more to us than any other relationship that we have. And that we trust you in such a way that no matter where that storm, whenever that storm hits, we allow you to work. And we trust you through it. Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here. My guess is that there's probably individuals here that are not yet part of the family. They've not yet surrendered themselves
They have not yet repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ. May today be the day, and I would be glad to talk with anyone who has any doubts or any wonders. And then that you would help us to have the faith that you call us to have, that regardless of the storm that comes, we walk through it in such a way that people not only see our faith, but they see your hand at work in the midst of it. I pray for those that may be struggling right now. Wrap your arms around them, comfort them, give them the grace that they need, and may their faith be strengthened and renewed. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.